All right, Psalm 15. Let's read the first verse. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall sojourn? That's what the word abide means. Who shall sojourn in your church here below? Really, in the church. And I'm not just coming into a place, but in His church, as one of His children. Whoso shall sojourn in His church below? And who shall dwell, abide forever, in thy holy hill above, with Him in the church triumphant in glory in heaven? That's a reasonable question to ask, because in Psalm 14, the Lord says this. He says, they've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. He says in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. See if there were any that did seek God. And He said, they're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so this question's a good question. Who then will holy, righteous God receive to Himself? Well, the Lord gives the answer. We saw the first three things last time, and we noted here that these were in the heart. You see there at the end of verse 2, it says, in His heart. And that applies to all three of these things. He that walketh uprightly in his heart. That means to be perfect, whole, complete in your heart. Holy. To never have had a unrighteous thought on, ever. That's who will dwell with God. It says, and worketh righteousness in his heart. To do that which is right is to do that which is right according to God's holy law. To never have broken His law in your heart. Never have even thought about it. To totally, completely kept His law beginning to end. That's who will dwell with Him. He says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. The truth that God speaks of in the Scriptures are twofold. All flesh is grass, and thy God reigneth. All flesh is worthless, all men are liars, and only God is true. Salvation is entirely of God. Man who speaks that truth, who honors God, that man will be saved. He'll dwell in the house of God and does it perfectly, got it perfectly in his heart. The only one that has done all of these things in perfection, from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He is the only one. And so those who are born of God, of the Holy Spirit, and brought to believe on Christ, to cast all their care into His hand, we're confessing we believe He alone has fulfilled everything. And by Him we shall be saved. By Him, by His doing, we have established all these things perfectly. He's the only one. The only one that's done these things. You know, there's something profound about this, because when we break the law of God, there's two tables in the law. There's a table toward God and there's a table toward man. And Christ fulfilled all, and we fulfill all through faith in Him, because He did it. His righteousness is imputed to us. And it's something profound in the fact that when we're brought by the Spirit of God to bow to Christ, to submit to Him and confess our sin and bow to Him in faith, we're bowing to the God, man. We're bowing to that one who's both God and man, and in whom both those tables of the law have been perfectly fulfilled. He is the Ark of the Covenant, in whom that broken law is. And He is the mercy seat, where God will meet with us, who shed His own blood and thereby justified us from all our sin. And God will meet with us in Him. So, He is the one. Now we're going to look at the rest of these today, and we're going to see that He's the only one who's fulfilled these things. And we fulfill these things through faith in Him. Look at verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. He's despised. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now when God says do these things, he that doeth these, he doesn't mean you gave a good try. You gave it all you had. He doesn't mean that. He means do these things. Not without wavering. I mean perfectly. With God there's only holiness. It's right. So this, when he says do these things, that's what he means. Now, let's look at these things done toward men. These are toward men. We'll put verse 3 together, and it basically amounts to this: he that loves his neighbor as himself shall dwell with God. It says there in verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue against his neighbor. Backbiting is to slander. It's to discredit their name and their reputation. You know, when you get that little juicy tidbit of gossip and you sit there and talk about it with whoever you're with, that's backbiting. That's it. You can never have done that ever. Ever. Nobody here's probably ever done that, have we? And then it says, nor does evil to his neighbor. Evil means that anything that's done that's unkind in the least degree, as God regards unkind, anything that's hurtful, anything that may cause your neighbor trouble and sorrow. And it says, and he that does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. In the margin, it says receiveth. It means he that won't even hear his neighbor reproached. He won't even give ear to it. And then he won't take it up and spread it. He won't take it further and spread it to somebody else. He won't do that. Never, never do that. Remember that old song? Anybody here ever watch Hee Haw? Remember that song they used to sing? We're not ones to go around spreading rumors. We're really not the gossiping kind. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you better be sure and listen close the first time. That's what we're talking about. We can laugh at it because we don't really know the depths of it. God doesn't laugh at it. God doesn't laugh at it at all. Now remember, these things are not only toward neighbors. They're not only toward your neighbors, but they're who are kind to you. They're toward those neighbors who hate you, those neighbors who do evil to you, those neighbors who despise you. And these things are all in the heart. They're all in the heart. Truly, Christ is the only one who has ever walked this earth that has been a neighbor to us. He's the only one. He never slandered anybody. He didn't backbite anybody. He walked this earth. We had a lot of sins that could be talked about, but he didn't. He walked this earth. He came to put away the sins of his people. He came to cover the sins of his people. This is when he works grace in our heart. This is what makes us stop repeating things, listening to things uncovered about our brethren, and repeating things uncovered about our brethren, and makes us want to cover up the sins of our brethren, because that's what he did for us. He didn't work evil toward us. He only worked righteousness. That's all he did all the time that he walked this earth. And he didn't scorn. He didn't upbraid. And he doesn't upbraid. That's, James says that. Let me read this to you. James says in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you need wisdom on a subject, on an issue, he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't take up a reproach. He won't throw it back in your teeth. He'll receive you. And look at Luke 10. Christ is the only one, the chief one, I'll say. He's the chief one, not the only one. He's the chief one toward whom we have done these things. He's the one that we've been backbiting against when we were in our flesh. He's the one we worked evil toward. And he's the one to whom we took up a reproach. Turn over to Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. You know this is going to be trouble. This is a legal man. He's wanting to come to God by his law keeping. And he was tempting Christ. He was going to try him. Like he I get that a man going to come and try the Lord, try God who gave the law. And he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question like what the question we have in our psalm. Who can enter into your presence, Father? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's the same answer in our psalm. You do these things right here, you live. You'll live. Because anybody can do these things. If any of us can do these things, we come from our mother's womb speaking lies. We come from our mother's womb corrupting our heart and go astray as soon as we be born because of that. We can't do these things. But look here, verse 29. With this law, you're willing to justify himself. He wants to say he can come this way, but he has to ask a question now. When you have to clarify things on exactly who's my neighbor, that means you've done wrong to somebody. And he said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Now, in the answer the Lord gives, Christ shows us how he was a neighbor to us, how he's a neighbor. He is the good Samaritan. Christ is the only one who ever loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and with all his mind and his neighbor as himself. He's the only one that's ever done it. You want to see how it's done? Look to Calvary's cross. If you want to do it in this world, that's what it's going to take. Because men are going to reject you if you walk like Christ walked. But in order to put away sin, he had to go to the cross and he had to bear the separation from his Father, and he had to bear the forsaking of his disciples, those he loved, and all hell had to be poured out on him because he was made sin for his people. And it's the only way justice could be satisfied and our sins put away and us be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what has to be done. That's how he loved God with all his heart, his soul, his strength, his mind, and his neighbor as himself. That's how it's done. That's love. That's true love. All right? Look, Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that's a good picture of God's elect. We fell, we were stripped of all our righteousness, and we were half dead. We were spiritually totally dead within, in spirit, and in our flesh it was alive and reigning, but it was really dead. And amazingly, Christ came down too. And he took our place. And we stripped him. He allowed it, but we stripped him. And we nailed him to a cross. And we railed upon him. And he laid down his life, gave up the ghost, and we put his body in a tomb. So he knows not only what you go through when you're in sin and cast down into the ditch and dead and spiritually dead. He knows what it's like because he came and took our place. And he's been in the ditch. He's been in the ditch himself. Verse 31 says, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. The law wouldn't help us. That's who these men represent. The law wouldn't help us. No amount of religious works would help us. Nothing we could do in religion would help us. They passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. You know what a Samaritan was? He was a man who was despised. Despised and rejected of men. That's who Christ is. That's who Christ is. And as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Christ had compassion on us from eternity when he entered into the everlasting covenant of grace. And in the fullness of time, he came from heaven to where we are, where his people are, and went to him, it says, verse 34. Christ comes to each of his children personally through the gospel, through the Spirit, when he enters into the heart. In that time predestinated for the season of love when they shall be born again. And he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine. Christ bound up our wounds. And he poured in the oil of the Holy Spirit, the wine of his blood, in the gospel. And he set him on his own beast. He could just rest. This man could just lay on this beast and just rest, and it would carry him right to where he needed to go. That rest is Christ. He's the one that we're laying on. He's the one that's carrying us right to the home with the Father. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Christ brings us to his church, and he continues to take care of us from there. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host of the inn. Christ provides his people with faithful pastors, and he provides those pastors with everything they need to minister to his people. And he said unto him, take care of him. You know how God's preachers take care of them? Preach the gospel. Just declare the gospel to them. He said, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Christ's servants will never be the loser for spending and being spent for God, for Christ. Never. Never. Now, the Lord asked the question. Now, you just picture this lawyer. He's a Pharisee, and he hates Samaritans. He hates them. That's why the Lord used a Samaritan. And this lawyer hates Christ, too. That's why he used a Samaritan. And he said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Christ is the neighbor who alone has shown mercy to us. He's shown mercy to his people. He's the only one that's ever done it perfectly as God would. Only one. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You go show mercy too. When Christ has done this for us in our heart, he bridles our tongue, that backbiting tongue. He subdues that old man that wants to work evil. And he subdues our flesh that wants to take up a reproach and upbraid every little thing we can about our neighbor. And he makes us have the love of God in our heart so that we want to do for our neighbor what Christ has done for us. We can't do what he did, but this is what we can do, what he's given us to do. Instead of slandering their name and slandering his name, we can speak of Christ to them and try to point them to Christ and try to lead them to Christ. Instead of doing evil to them, we can provide whatever's necessary for them to help them come hear the gospel and to stay and keep hearing the gospel. And that's nothing for one of his servants. He knows he'll provide. And we love them by taking up our fallen brethren rather than taking up a reproach against them. When they fall and they stumble, rather than taking up a reproach, we take them up. We lift them up. We lift them up. And we point them to Christ. This is what grace does. This is what grace creates, because Christ is that neighbor. Can you enter into this? Can you enter into the fact he's the neighbor? He's the one who's done this to us. And he's the one we were backbiting against, reproaching, slandering with all our religion and all our self-righteous holiness and walking around acting like we've done something. You really loved your neighbor as yourself? When their house burns down, you go over and throw the keys to your house to them. Say, here, take mine. Christ said, take my life so you can live. We hadn't, have we? Secondly, back in our text now, he says, he in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes means in our judgment. In our judgment. A vile person may be a religious man. He may be otherwise. But a vile person is one who despises God, and he despises the fact that Christ accomplished the salvation of a particular people. Particular redemption, limited atonement, is not a side issue where we just agree or disagree with some. Particular redemption of God's people is the issue. That is the gospel. That is how God is declared just. He put away the sins of a particular people. He redeemed a particular people, given him of the Father before the foundation of the world. That's the only way God's declared just and the justifier of his people. That's why God must quicken each one to life, and he shall, because they have been justified. Their sins have been put away. They've been reconciled to God, and they're going to be brought to faith in Christ so that God can now impute that righteousness unto them. This is the issue. And the man who hates these things and who does wickedly in his heart against God because he hates them. Outwardly, he may be pretty as a picture, but in his heart, he hates God. He's a vile man. He's a vile man. And when it says to contemn him, it means such a one is, we're not to give esteem whatsoever to such a man. None whatsoever. Christ is the one who's fulfilled this perfectly. Christ knew the hearts of men. And he walked this earth and he never gave any esteem. He hated with a perfect hatred those that mocked God and despised God. And he warned his disciples continually, beware of the Pharisees. They're going to rob you. They're going to turn you aside. They're going to leave you stranded, high and dry. They're going to strip you of everything. Beware of them. Beware of them. And he constantly gave honor to them that feared the Lord. He gave them the fear, and he gave honor to them. He's the one who feared the Lord perfectly, and he's the one God honored. And everybody else outside of him just bow in the eyes of God Almighty. He's the perfect man. He's the man that feared God. He's the one that feared God. While we were in the flesh, we didn't have a right judgment of things at all. No spiritual discernment. And our judgment is very limited now. We honored men who appeared outwardly wealthy in some way. They might have been wealthy in good works, wealthy in nice clothes, wealthy in gold rings and all these things. And we honored them. We highly esteemed them. And that poor, vile-looking believer that had the fear of God in his heart, we didn't esteem him at all. We held him in contempt. Because what can he offer us? Look how successful this other man is. Look how he's done in the earth. And look at that old poor, vile man over there. We don't have anything to do with him. But when God gave us a heart, when he gave us a heart to know him, that's when we begin to listen. Who is it they worship? Who is it they honor? Who is it their hearts are set for? That's how you know the fear of God in a man. When he speaks of God with reverence, not flippantly. When he speaks of him loving his people from everlasting and sending Christ, his only begotten Son, to lay down his life for them. That man knows something about how God will by no means clear the guilty. He knows something about how God will not spare those who are unrighteous because he sees it in Christ. God wouldn't spare his own son. And we began to say, that's the man worthy of honor. And this man walking around living in ease and pleasure and giving lip service to God, but who has no dedication in God, who would rather be with despisers of God, who would rather be with those who mock God, with those who cut throat and charge exorbitant prices for their services and rob people, and who would rather be with religious, self-righteous men who parade around in all their so-called good works, peacocking like they're a big rooster. I despise them. Them? Yeah, them. Yeah, them. Because he says here, despise him. Despise him. The man is what he is. He is what he is. He is what he is. But then God gave us a heart. He gave us a heart. And we saw Christ. We saw Christ as the one who is the one to be honored above all. And his brethren. And now you know who we despise. You know who we contemn the most now? This old man of our flesh. He's the vile man. Can you say that? Can you say that? Do you hate him? Oh, and I don't hate him. I just hate his sin. You better hate him. You better hate him. Hate him. Hate him. He's good for nothing. Good for nothing. Well, if a vile man, listen to this, if a vile man, those who despise Christ are to be despised, but we're to honor those that fear the Lord. Character is to be the object of our attention. All these other circumstances and way they look, that's minor importance. What's the character of the man? If a vile man holds an office of honor or authority, we're to honor the office and obey him. Honor him, obey him. But we're not to admire him. We're not to flatter him. No matter how wealthy, no matter how esteemed by natural men, we're not to value his company and his conversation, nor approve of or comply with his practices. We're to judge him a most miserable wretch of a man for his rejection of Christ. Why? But God said, don't judge men. You don't understand that scripture. You don't understand it. It don't contradict this one. We don't put a man in hell before the time. We don't judge him. But we do judge the fact that whether or not he's a vile man or he has fear of the Lord in his heart. We don't want to give him credibility. We don't want to make him feel like he's in a good place and he's honored of God and God will receive him because of everything he's done. And that's what we'll do if we esteem him and honor him. And we don't want to do that. God says, don't do that. That will hurt him. That won't help him. That'll hurt him. If you love him, don't esteem him. Don't give him honor. But we are to honor and to highly esteem those who fear the Lord. No matter how poor, no matter how despised by this world, that man who rejoices in Christ, he's to be esteemed. Look over at James. I'm going to have to hurry. James chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. See, you got one represented here. He's a man that's vile within, but he's wearing outwardly a gold ring and goodly apparel. And the other's holy within, but he's poor and he's in vile raiment on the outside. He says, verse 3, and if you have respect to him that weareth the goodly clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? He said, I've not chosen not many rich men, not many noble men after the flesh. He doesn't choose me. He chooses wretched things, things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. He says, heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him. They're poor of this world, but they're rich in faith. They're heirs of God, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him. But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Do not they draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? You see what he's saying? He's saying the man that's the blasphemer, the man who's the cutthroat, this is the man to be contemned, to despise, not that man who fears God. All right, brethren, I don't think I'm going to get through this. We're going to come back to it another time and look at the rest of these another day. All right, let's stand together.